Well, let's jump right in here. We have probably, all of us here, we've probably all had times when we've had to, like, commit to something 100% without knowing how it was going to turn out, like, without knowing for sure if what was going to happen. We've all experienced that. Some of you have taken, like, you've taken a new job, or you've moved to a new place, or maybe that's what brought you here, and you basically had to commit, not knowing if the job, if it was the company or whatever was going to be a good fit. You just, taking the information that you had, you made the choice, and you didn't know until you got there what it was going to be like. Others of us, we've made changes to try to live like a healthier lifestyle, and that's the kind of thing where you have to actually commit up front, right? And you hope that in doing so that the discipline and the time you put into that and, you know, whatever it is you're giving up, you know, that whole deal will come back to you and be worth it ultimately in the end. But you've got to commit first, and oftentimes that takes, like, far longer than you think it's going to take, right? Many of you, you've bought a house. Those of you who have purchased a house, you do that hoping, this is personal for me, by the way, right now, hoping that when you go to sell that house someday, it'll be worth, like, what you actually paid for it, right? And I know that's crazy. That's crazy. And there's people in some places in the country where they hope it's worth, like, even more than that. Yeah, it's crazy. Anyway, you have to make that huge financial commitment up front with no guarantees, just kind of all in, you know, from the beginning. This is true in relationships. In fact, the more serious the relationship, the more you've got to commit, and you still don't know what's going to happen in that relationship. You don't control the other person. And so we all know what it's like to take these little leaps of faith, to commit to something with, you know, some degree of uncertainty, but we've got to move forward. We've got to make a decision. We do the best with the information we have, and we commit even if there's no guarantee. Now, I think it's also true, and I think maybe you'll relate to this, the bigger that commitment is, the more information that you want. Does that make sense? The more you want to find out about it, the higher the stakes, the more potential there is for disappointment or regret or pain. Like, the higher that is, the more hesitant we are to just kind of jump into something blindly without thinking it through. I mean, for example, I can go to a restaurant that I've never been to, and I can ask the server, you know, what do you recommend? And they make the suggestion. When they do that, I don't go, now, wait a minute. How do I know I can trust you? Right? Because it's a meal, right? It's a pretty low risk. And even if it's bad, I'll probably eat again. But I'm able to take that because it's a small sort of risk. But as that gets bigger, you want more information. You want more input, more time to think about it. And so if you're choosing a major or what college you're going to go to, or if you're going to go into business with somebody, or again, relationally, financially, I don't say to my realtor, hey, just pick something. It doesn't really matter to me. I don't need to see anything. Just you do your thing and I'll come in and sign the papers. Okay, so you're all with me. We all know what it's like to make these leaps into a commitment, and the bigger the commitment, the more time we want, the more information we want, the more hesitant we are sort of to make that jump. And so, I say all that to say this, when it comes to following Jesus, that's a commitment. And that's kind of up there on the list of things that a person could commit to, but unlike other things, you don't get to see all the pieces. Right? There's no contract that you get to, you know, let me have somebody look over this. You don't have a balance sheet that you can weigh and consider. I mean, faith is largely an intangible thing that's hard for us to actually see. And so my question is, what does that commitment to Jesus look like? I mean, following Jesus, where's the line where you're actually in? I mean, how much faith do you have to have? I assume more than zero on a scale of zero to whatever. How much more? And if I don't have that amount, how do I go about getting more faith? And is there a list of minimum requirements that everybody agrees on? If you're going to be all in on this Jesus thing, this is the list of minimum requirements. Is there a minimum set of beliefs that we have to ascribe to? And there is, perhaps, in all these things. It just depends on which group you ask, right? Depending on the people you go to, each group of Christians, each denomination has a different answer to that. And so I want to try to get at this morning, how does Jesus look at all this? I mean, what specifically is he looking for in us if he's asking us to follow him, to make this commitment? And for the person here this morning who maybe you don't have you don't have faith at that level or whatever level you think, the question is, what are you supposed to do? Just pretend like you have faith? Fake it until you make it? So we're going to get into that. And I'm assuming that for those of you here who haven't, like you're not ready to identify with Christ, to identify as a Christian, as a Christ follower, I'm assuming that you have some degree of curiosity, that you're hanging around, you're asking questions. You have at least enough interest to come to a place like this, unless someone bribed you with lunch or something afterward, which, okay. But you're here, we're here. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, Bibles we have in the back or on your phone, on the YouVersion app, on the thing, what do you call it, YouVersion Live that we're doing, which I pulled up and got distracted by, but it looked awesome. I wish I could sit where you are and follow along. Luke 5 is where we're going, and just hang with me on that. We're going to look at one other passage in Matthew real quick, and then we're going to get to Luke, which is the main passage where we're going for those of you who want to be ready to go. So the gospel writer Matthew, he writes about the time that Jesus calls his first disciples, his first students, and where he asked them to follow him. So this is Matthew 4, then we'll get to Luke 5. Matthew 4, verse 18 says this: "As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people,'" whatever that means. "At once they left their nets and followed him." Verse 21, "Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." So Jesus shows up to four seemingly random guys, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and he asked them to follow him. Now, maybe there's more context to this. Maybe there's some more details that Matthew doesn't give us. In fact, we're going to see in a minute there is more to this story. But do you get the sense, like already just from this, that Jesus is asking for a pretty high level of buy-in? Like, is this a big commitment or a little commitment? It's up there, right? And as we said earlier, with like the bigger the commitment, what do we want in return for that? More information. What does this entail? We ask questions. We want to make sure what we're getting ourselves into. Which makes it really surprising then when these four guys respond immediately by leaving, you know, their home, their business, their livelihood to follow Jesus. I mean, the second two, these guys, James and John, they even leave their dad. "See you, Dad. We're out of here. Tell Mom we said goodbye." Wow. I mean, the four of these guys commit to following Jesus immediately, at once, on the spot. Now that should strike us as a little bit unusual, right? Many of you, when you were growing up, your parents said something like this to you. They said, "Hey, don't rush making huge life decisions. There's no need to be in a hurry. Take your time. That's the wise thing to do." They're not exactly easing into this, are they? Like, I've spent more time looking at menus, right, than this. So what's going on here with this? This almost seems irresponsible, right? "See you, Dad. Hey, see that guy over there with the sandals? We're going with him. You know, we're out. We'll see you later. Good luck with the family business." Now, talk about being all in. No reluctance, no hesitation. I mean, they don't even seem to have questions. And so for these first disciples, it seems so all or nothing. You know, just completely, you know, all in, follow Jesus, or I guess reject him. I don't see a lot of middle ground here in the way this is presented. And then at the end of Matthew, Jesus says, "I want you guys, remember when I told you to come follow me and you did? I want you to go invite other people to follow me as well." And they go and they do that. Now for some of us here, this call to follow Jesus and to put our trust in him, I mean, that's an exciting thing for many of us. It's compelling. And yes, we say, of course, that's challenging, but we want to figure out what that means. We're up for the challenge. We're ready to go for it, you know, kind of like the disciples. We want to respond by saying yes. But there are others of us who, that's like really scary. That's a pretty intimidating thought. I mean, you think about it, it's like, I'm not so sure it doesn't sound very realistic to me. That kind of sounds like I'm writing God a blank check with my life. Or maybe you're here and you've looked at other Christians who seem like they're farther down the path than you are, who seem to have this faith and they don't seem to wrestle with the things that you wrestle with or have the questions or the barriers or the hang-ups that you have to following Jesus. And you look at them and they seem to be all in. And maybe you respect them for that. Maybe at some level you're even intimidated by their faith or by where they are because you think to yourself, I'm never going to be there. And so I don't even want to put my toe in the Jesus water. Like I'm so far from ever being in that place. And these kinds of stories like we read about just now in Matthew, these all or nothing stories, I could see how that could leave you thinking, boy, I can't sign on to this until I know I've got all the information. So I need more information. Or I'm not going to be ready to follow Jesus until like I'm older, until like I've settled down. Because first I have some things that I want to do and some experiences that I want to have and some things I want to check off of my list and some things I want to accomplish and acquire along the way. And so I'm not ready to follow Jesus until I have nothing left to lose. Because it seems so all, again, or nothing. Maybe when I'm older, you know, like really old, I'll say, God, here's... Maybe when like I'm in a nursing home, I'll have this moment where I'm looking around and I'll go, God, I have officially run out of interesting things to do. You can have my life now. You're welcome. And so maybe that's in the back of our minds, some of our plans, the way we think about this. And sometimes you hear this message in church or from church people or from preachers like me. Again, based on that passage in Matthew, it's all or nothing. Either Jesus is Lord of everything, he's Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all, right? All in, do or die, that's it. And to be clear, there is a place for that, for sure, and we're getting to that. But here's the good news for the rest of us. That's actually not where following Jesus begins. Guess what? That's not even how it begins for these first disciples. There's more to the story than that. There's more to everybody's stories, no matter where you think or where they appear to be on their journey. There's more to all of our stories. And so thankfully, now we're to Luke. He tells the same story as Matthew, but he gives a few more details. If you don't know this, there are four gospel accounts. So there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all agree on like the headlines, like they all agree on the basics of the story. It's just they tell it from a slightly different perspective with different details and nuances and that kind of thing. Mostly because they're writing to different audiences. Luke is writing to more of a Gentile audience. So he's writing to people who aren't familiar with Jewish culture or as familiar, and the idea of a rabbi or a teacher calling disciples, which is actually fairly common in this culture at the time. So Luke is trying to help us connect these dots. He's trying to help people like me, Gentiles, people who were not quite ready to say goodbye to mom and dad and to follow Jesus, you know, off into the sunset. Luke begins his gospel in chapter 1. This is how he opens. He says, hey, I have thoroughly researched all of this. Like I've talked to everybody I could think to talk to about this, and let me give you the rest of the story. And so that's what he's trying to do. Luke chapter 5. This is referencing the same exact event that we read just a minute ago in Matthew 4. So same event, different perspective, more details, because he's trying to kind of fill this out for us. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. And so just time out for a second. Right away, there's more going on than Jesus just showing up to a bunch of random strangers and saying, follow me, and they've never seen the guy before in their life. There's more to the story. Jesus is also, he's preaching, he's teaching in this area along the shore, along the Sea of Galilee. And lots of people, like crowds of people are listening to him teach. And I think it's worth pausing here for just a second. That this is actually how faith begins. For us to have faith in anything, whether that's, you know, a person or an institution or a coach, for us to like trust another person or another institution, you actually have to have information, don't you? You got to gather some information. You have to listen to your coach long enough to know that like that person knows stuff that I don't, and so therefore I'm going to trust them with this thing that I don't see how it's going to make me better. Does that make sense? And so you have an informed faith based on hearing, based on learning, based on the information. And yes, faith requires a leap at some point. Like, you just got to go with it because you're not going to be 100% certain. But that does not mean it's like just sheer blind faith. So following Jesus, I just wanted to point out, does not begin with believing. Jesus doesn't go around saying, listen, believe in me. No, he's teaching. He's explaining the scriptures, which means people are getting some idea of what this Jesus is like. They're taking it in. Maybe they're asking questions. A lot of places, people in the Gospels will ask Jesus a question in these contexts. Faith begins with listening, maybe asking questions. And I say that just generally speaking. Whenever somebody's asking you to like commit to something, and then somehow in the reasoning for why you should commit, there's no room to question, like, no, we don't really get into that. Look over here, right? That's a red flag for the commitment that you're making, especially when it comes to faith. Like, if there's anywhere in any religion that tells you you're not allowed to ask questions, I have one piece of advice for you. Run, right? Run, get away, because that's not a healthy thing. Anyway, the people are crowding around Jesus. He's backing up closer and closer to the edge of the water, the edge of the sea. His feet are getting wet. He doesn't have people like backing up the crowds or doing crowd control. And so verse 2, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So here you have these guys, and just imagine the process, untangling their nets and the lounge chairs and just these nets that are yards, like reams long. My earphones get tangled by themselves. Just imagine. Okay, so this is quite a process. And you know, they're listening, they're overhearing Jesus. He's right there teaching this growing crowd of people, and they're getting the empty beer cans out of the boat and, you know, all that stuff. They're trying to get ready for next time, get their gear straightened up for next time. Speaking of beer and fishing, I'm going to regret this. However, would you rather go fishing with one Baptist or two? Two. Because if you take one, you're going to have to share your beer with them. And if you take two, they're both going to be really afraid to like drink in front of each other. So anyway, that wasn't very nice, I know. But listen, I only know like two jokes and it came up. It came up. So anyway. Yeah, I'll probably hear about that from somebody, huh? Verse 3. Jesus got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Now, I imagine that Jesus is perfectly capable of, like, rowing himself out a few yards from the shore. But that doesn't tell him what he wants to know about Peter, right? Because he's thinking about maybe drafting this guy onto his team. And so he gives Peter a little challenge. Why don't you row me out a bit? And Peter, you know, absolutely, yes, sir. You know, he jumps right into it, moves to action, and rows Jesus offshore a bit. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. So now Jesus has some more room. It's not so crowded. Plus, with the voice, you know, going over the water, more people could hear and have access to his message. Now, just keep in mind that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they're all right there listening to Jesus. And where's Peter? A little test. In the boat, right? He's in the boat, clearly, with Jesus, because he just wrote him out as Jesus requested. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter. Now, at this point, Jesus very easily could have said, listen, Peter, I want you to follow me. I mean, he could have asked for anything at this point, right? He could have said, hey, Peter, did you like that sermon? Yeah, it was good. All right, leave everything, leave your family, and follow me. He could have done that. But instead, Jesus asks them, he gives them another, like a baby step. I think this is so, so important. Instead of saying, I want you to abandon your family business and follow me, Jesus Like, he invites them to do something familiar, doesn't he? This is something they would have had a reference point for. Jesus says to Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, just make sure we're following. How doable is this? Okay, right? This is not way out there, absurd. What in the world are you talking about? This is accessible. This makes sense to them. Again, this is their experience. Essentially, Jesus says, hey guys, I want you to take me fishing. Now, for some reason, and this is one of those passages, and maybe it's just me, but we'll find out. I've always read this, and I've read this like hundreds of times in my life, as Jesus standing on the shore and kind of telling Peter and the guys, hey, go out, you know, nope, further, go out farther. Yeah, there, let your, you know, I've just kind of imagined him on the shore. Again, where is Jesus? So you all knew this. Yeah, he's in the boat because Peter just rode him out. He taught from sitting down, and then immediately he says, I want you to go out farther and put down your net. So Jesus is right there. Essentially, he's saying to the guys, I want to see how you do your thing. You know, show me how this is done, is what he's saying to Peter. And it's a simple request, except for one small detail. They just spent like an hour cleaning the nets. They just spent like an hour doing the thing, finishing up the thing that he's now asking them to start doing with him. And there's more to that, even more to it than that. In verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. So in this context, they tended to fish at night when it was cooler, when the fish, you know, were nearer to the surface. Again, this is, I don't know anything about this, but nets, right? They've got to come, I'm going to stop even guessing. But the point is, everyone knew this is how it was supposed to be done. They'd been fishing all night when they were supposed to fish, and they hadn't caught anything. Fish weren't biting. So Peter, he's trying to be a little bit diplomatic here, right? And he uses the term master, which it's kind of like in their day, he knows Jesus is like a teacher, clearly. So it's a term of respect, but more of a generic title like sir or even, you know, professor or doctor. I mean, just some kind of broad term of respect, kind of a general term. Jesus clearly is not a fisherman by trade. Remember, he's a carpenter and recently become this rabbi, this teacher. Don't you love it when people who don't do your job tell you how to do your job? So Jesus gives Peter some unsolicited fishing advice. He says, I want you guys, this carpenter from Nazareth, I want you guys to unroll your nets that you just finished cleaning. I want you to get them all out again and fish in the heat of the day. Oh, and by the way, like, there's a bunch of people watching you. So all the people that just got done listening to me teach, they're overhearing this. There's a little bit of pressure here, isn't there? How are they going to respond? Jesus is asking for a small step of faith. I mean, they've gone fishing 1,000 times, just not quite like this. In the grand scheme of things, Jesus, he's asking for a small commitment here, isn't he? A minor inconvenience. I mean, he's saying, I want you to do what you've always done. I want to see if you trust me enough to do this my way. I want to see if you trust me enough to do this my way, to see if perhaps there's more to me than you first thought, than you first imagined. And so again, there's tension. Is he going to trust Jesus or, you know, reject it or give him a piece of his mind? And Peter goes, sir, with all due respect, this isn't how we do this. This is not how this works. Even in the best conditions, we caught nothing. But, and here's the next part, he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Because it's you who's telling me to do this, I'm going to do it. Implication being, if it was anybody else, I'd have a different response. Peter says, all right, not because this makes sense, not because I want to do this, not because I think it's even going to work, but I'm going to trust you with this one small thing. And yeah, it's going to cost me some time. And yes, it's inconvenient. And it may even cost me a little bit of reputation, a little bit of embarrassment, depending on how this goes with all the people watching. But yes, Jesus, I've listened enough to know that you know something. There are things that you know that I don't. You know, it's interesting. I don't think every decision that we make is like a huge life kind of crossroads, fork in the road thing, you know, where you go one way and your life ends up and you go the other way, it's a totally different. I don't think most decisions are like that. I think once in a while, maybe, there are those kinds of really big decisions. I think how they respond to this question is one of those decisions, but they have no idea. Really, they have no idea what hangs in the balance with their response. I mean, if Peter had said no, that's ridiculous. And he would have basically become another first century, you know, forgotten fisherman. For sure, we wouldn't be talking about him today. So he had no way of knowing in this moment how this yes or no decision would have affected not only the rest of his life, but actually went on and changed the course of history. And here we are. Now, before we read what their response is, before we read how Peter responds, imagine if Jesus had said this. Imagine if in this moment, Jesus, instead of saying, I want you to go down and let your nets out and take me fishing, what if Jesus had said, listen, I want you to follow me, Peter, for the next 3 years of my ministry. And then after that, after I'm gone, for the rest of your life. And Peter, I'm going to use you to launch the church. And Peter's going, wait, what? What's the church? No, never mind, just it'll make sense later. So you're going to launch the church, and long after it started, you're going to begin writing these letters to these future churches. And guess what, Peter? What? Those letters that you write are going to make their way into Holy Scripture. What? You've got to be kidding me. How overwhelming, you think about this, would this future be for Peter? And what if at this moment, Jesus pulled out a picture of this building, and he said, hey, Peter, guess what this building is going to be called? You are looking at St. Peter's Basilica. Saint? Yeah, that's named after you. And by the way, that took 118 years for them to complete that. If you go inside, Peter, inside this whole magnificent compound, this magnificent piece of architecture, you are going to be buried in this place. Right smack in the middle of all of this. So Peter, the choice is yours. You can fish and die in obscurity, or you can follow me, right, and be celebrated and remembered for thousands of years. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't take that approach, and Peter has no idea what hangs in the balance with this decision. Jesus says, think about this. Will you take a small risk and trust that I know something that you don't know and take this step? You've already listened to me. I saw you listening. You've lent me your boat, and that was annoying because you just got it all cleaned out and you kind of wanted to go home because you've been up all night. Just one more step. I want you to take me fishing. Even though it goes against your experience, it goes against your common sense and what you want to do. Peter says, okay, because you say so, I'll do it. Verse 6, when they had done so. Does that say when they had believed? Not really. I mean, no, it doesn't. Well, when they did it, when they did the step, the practical thing Jesus was asking, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he, and how would you expect him to respond? Is he going to celebrate the fish? Is he going to run into town and say, you know, woohoo, I'm the talk of the town. You know, I don't have to fish for like a month now. This is awesome. No, not really, because they've caught so many fish that the fish are irrelevant, right? Compared to something else. Compared to the question of who is this person, Jesus? When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. Or it could just be translated, he just fell down on his knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Not master, not the generic term of respect. This is something totally different. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Suddenly, it has nothing to do with fishing, does it? It's not about the fish. See, Peter had been shoulder to shoulder with Jesus for what? Like couple hours and hadn't recognized who Jesus was. And I just want to try my best to make you see this connection. It was only when Peter took the practical step. Okay, I'll do it. I'll cast my nets out deeper. Only then were his eyes opened. Only then did he begin in his heart to see and to recognize Jesus. It was a simple act of faith to do something that didn't make a whole lot of sense to him. But that act overlapped, sort of collided with Jesus' faithfulness. And in that moment, something happened to Peter. In that moment, his faith took a, would you agree, his faith took a giant step forward. He falls down on his knees. Dear God, who are you? I'm not worthy. Verse 9, for he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid, because they were scared to death. From now on, you will fish for people. Jesus says, I've got a plan for you. And I couldn't really tell you the plan until I asked you to do something you've done 1,000 times for me to see if you would be willing to do it my way. I've got a plan. You're going to fish for people. Okay, we don't know what that means, but yes, we will fish for people, right? So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. So there's the backstory of the first story that we read in Matthew. We began by talking about commitment and risk. And the bigger the commitment, the more we want to know what it is that we've got to put on the line. You know, what does it mean to be all in? And I get that that can be scary and intimidating. And some of us feel like we are so far from being in that place. Like verse 11, they left everything and followed him. But from this story, and really from all the accounts of Jesus inviting people to follow him, I want you to see that Jesus does not ask people to first believe. Just let that sink in. He gets to that later, for sure. He doesn't ask people to have some huge amount of faith. And when they don't have it, he scolds them. Why don't... No, he invites them to take a step, to follow him first, before they have the right beliefs. But do the disciples believe the right things at this point about Jesus? They don't know what they're doing at all. He invites them to follow first, and then they'll get the understanding and the belief, and all that will begin to fall in place later. And I love how in this story, Jesus doesn't even start out by saying, hey guys, you've never heard me before, you've never seen my face, drop everything and follow me. There's some things that are important that happen before that. They listen to him, right? You can borrow our boat and spend some time with him a little bit. Then there's this whole thing where they take him fishing and what happens. And so I want to highlight, I think this passage highlights 4 stages of what following Jesus looks like for all of us. And these are super practical, I guess, steps that we can take. And my hope is, because I think we're all in one of these 4 stages, my hope is this morning that we can each identify where we are, and that in doing that, we would then know like what the next step is. So let me just give you these briefly. The first stage of following Jesus is just to sit and listen. Do you have to be a Christian at this stage? No. And the people Jesus was talking to that day, they wouldn't have called themselves Christians. The disciples, even after this, wouldn't have called themselves Christians. You don't have to be in like this all-in, all-or-nothing place. And Jesus doesn't, again, scold them. He doesn't say, what's the matter with you? They're just there listening, taking in this new information about what God is like and who Jesus is, what the life in God Jesus was offering. And so the only commitment that Jesus wants for us, if you're in this stage, is just to sit and listen long enough to learn. This is where we ask our questions. This is where we pursue truth, honestly, and then have the courage and the humility to like go where that leads us, to go where the evidence or the truth leads us. And maybe you're here, and again, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Guess what? You've already taken this step toward following Jesus because you're here and you're listening to the words of Jesus through Scripture, and you're wrestling with that. And so if you're not in the stage where you're ready to like commit this, you know, left everything and followed him, if you're not there yet, you just have one simple step right now. that you keep listening, that you ask these questions, that you keep coming back, you keep showing up. Some of you, you have friends that you've been engaging in conversation about your faith, and you've been asking questions and kind of going back and forth, and keep having those dialogues, keep having those conversations. Keep listening. Others of you, read that book that that trusted Christian friend just gave you. Just read it. It's been sitting on your shelf or you've been carrying around in your car. Just go ahead and read the book that addresses the thing that you've been talking about in the discussion. Some of you are at the next stage of following Jesus, and this is the stage where you loan him the boat. I know we're kind of having a little bit of fun with this, but I think this is instructive. When Jesus asked Peter if he could borrow the boat, was he asking to keep it forever? Was it a big, huge thing? No, just, can I borrow your boat for a minute? Peter said, okay, I'm open to hearing more. I've heard enough, and I'll be slightly inconvenienced because I was going to go home. This is when I normally sleep, but I'll stay out a little longer. Peter was not ready to call Jesus Lord at this point, but he was willing to, you know, to take a small step, to make a small effort. And so my question for you is, if you're in this stage of the lend him the boat, what would that small step take? Like, you're not ready to like totally jump in, but you've been listening, you've been sitting, you've been asking questions, and you're ready to take another step. For you, this may mean beginning to read the New Testament. Again, you don't have to be a Christian to read Scripture. Like, I don't have to be a Muslim to read the Quran, right? And so you're allowed to read this. Encourage you on the YouVersion app, and I think even in the YouVersion Live right now, the Bible app, if you follow that, there are some reading plans for like kind of getting a feel for some foundational key passages in the New Testament. And you might say to yourself, well, you know, that's inconvenient. Okay. But it doesn't cost you a lot, does it? No, just reading. For some of us, it may be we begin praying. Again, you don't have to be all in, 100% committed to pray. For some of you, your prayer, and you haven't prayed in a really long time, and you kind of only pray once in a while when things are really, really rough, help. Your prayer may go like this: God, you know, we don't do this a lot, and I feel kind of ridiculous. And go from there, okay? There's your first line. But to begin praying, I feel silly, but if you're there, would you reveal yourself to me in a way that I know you're real, that you're present in my life? Some of you are in the let's go fishing stage. And I want to say this is where it starts to get fun. This is where it starts to get kind of exciting. And I think this is where, for many of us in this room, this step right here would put our faith and our relationship with God in whole new territory. What I find interesting is I think there are some of us here who think, you know, I've listened and I've taken a few steps, but I don't feel like I have the faith like that those guys have. I don't feel like I have whatever faith you're supposed to have. It's not there. And I don't feel good about faking it. You know what Jesus does? He just gives us a next step. And the brilliance about this next step is it's just easy enough that we can actually do it. And it's just hard enough that it takes a little bit of trust. Like, any easier, we would do it without even thinking about it. Any harder, and we would resist doing it altogether. So here's my question for you. Is there an area of your life where you just need to do something differently? And you perhaps already know what this is, because you've sensed it in your heart, because I think God's been speaking to you about this. And you've been resisting, and here's the argument. That's not going to change anything. If I handle that differently in my finances or my relationships or my professional life, nothing's going to happen. How is that connected to my relationship with God? It's not going to accomplish anything. Oh, you mean like throwing a net over after you've fished all night, that kind of thing? Yes. See, you don't know. But I think what Jesus is trying to get us to do is bring us to a place where we can take a step of trust. And once you take that step, I mean, you begin to build trust. That's how a relationship develops. I know you don't fish at noon. I get that. But what is that for you? That small risk. Something unusual, something different. For some of you, it may mean getting in a small group. We talk about this from time to time, getting connected to community beyond just sitting in a seat on Sunday morning. And if you're interested in finding out more about that, kind of sharing your faith in a small group of people and figuring out how do you apply this stuff everywhere else you go. On the connection card on your seat, you can check small groups and we'll get in touch with you. Others of you, you know that Jesus seems to talk a lot about serving. That's important to him. But maybe you have not made room in your life for that. You've been wondering, like, why don't I have more faith? And why doesn't God speak to me? And all these, you know, spiritual things. And you think that has nothing to do with it. I'm telling you, they are directly connected. Directly connected. That may be the step that you need to take. And so maybe for you today, it's to begin serving. And if you want to do that here, there's opportunities on that card as well. I want to mention just briefly, because I just found this out this week. I mentioned at our church meeting that in 2015, our Commonway kids attendance was up like 25 or 30% in 2015 over 2014. In the first quarter of 2016, it's been up another 25 or 30% since 2015. And so that leaves us with opportunities. We have 10 spots that need to be filled upstairs, people who serve once a month with the kids. And so you can check that box or volunteer to do setup. Or we have all kinds of opportunities around here where you can serve on a regular basis. Maybe for you, it's the area of your finances. You need to begin giving. That's the one area where it's like, I don't think my money's connected to any of this, but it is. It is. And Jesus is saying, will you trust me with this inconvenience and see what happens? Is this change your whole life? I mean, is the question, I want you to walk out here and change everything. That's the whole point. No, it's one thing. It's one thing that, and you, it's a thing that you're wanting to resist, frankly, changing, because you already know what it is. That's the key. That's the thing that Jesus is trying to get us to do. And when you do that, and you see his faithfulness, then you go, whoa, God's just not some God who created the world and is, you know, out there somewhere else, disinterested, disengaged. No, he's here, and he knows your name. He's working in your life. And then the last stage, this is where you leave your nets. This is where, and some of us are in this place as well, where we have seen enough, we've heard enough, we've experienced enough. And like Peter, we're ready to go from master, generic term of respect, to Lord. Lord, I'm ready to surrender my entire life, my future, my relationships. God, I want your will in all these decisions. I'm ready to open up my hands and say, I'm yours. Baptism would be a step of this. Surrender, obviously. Baptism again. I'm willing to go public. I don't care who knows if I'm associated with Jesus. I don't care what people think. I'm all in. You know what? I think a lot of us could stand up today and tell stories where we did this, right? Where we just went for it and we trusted God. And then we recognized, we were able to see how faithful he was in that process. We have these amazing stories of God working. And so my challenge for the rest of us here is, some of us would identify with this final camp, this final stage, but there's still like that one or two areas. Again, maybe it's finances, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's your future, where you haven't let go. And you can point to all the other areas where it's like, wow, that's amazing. God's so faithful. That worked out perfectly. And you know, like, I can see God working in it, except for this one area. And so I'm just challenging you to apply what you've done before in that area as well. So I want to invite the band to come forward. We're going to finish with a time of reflection here and singing. If I've touched on anything here on the card, you can fill that out and drop that in the bucket here in just a moment. I guess I want you to hear this as well. This is not where are you on the continuum. Like, it's not a contest. The question is, are you following Jesus and are you taking your next step that's in front of you? Again, that's how God teaches us to trust. When you see him in action in a real life situation, come through for you, provide for you, be faithful, work in your life. And so that's how the relationship develops. And so take the next step, whatever that is. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. And the ushers will come forward. We'll also worship through giving. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture, for this story. It's been preserved and passed along to us. Lord, help each one of us here to know what our next step is. For some of us, it's just, we just got to keep coming back and listening, finding places to wrestle and ask our questions. For others of us, we're ready to take a small step and be inconvenienced enough to begin praying or begin reading scripture. Lord, for those of us here who have identified the one thing that we sense that you're calling us to do, that one inconvenience where you're asking us to trust you in your way, would you give us the courage to do that, to follow through with that this week? And for those of us here who are ready just to say we're all in. We're all in. Lord, help us to know what that looks like in every area of our life. Father, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to point other people to Jesus. So help us as we wrestle with what this means in this process. That you give us the courage to take the step that's in front of us, to actually do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.